Good morning, everyone. A lovely, precious time. Great reminders of the Lord's faithfulness. His faithfulness even being expressed in a book. I was thinking of the book. All the content in that book is for the glory of the Lord, isn't it? And we can trace the history of the Lord's faithfulness to the beginning of time, and then he allows us to express it in a book that can encourage hearts. And I encourage you to read that book. I love the title, A New Song. The Lord's the only one that puts a new song in our hearts, and that's an incredible thing. So I was here. I've missed the last couple of weeks. I missed last week, and I heard that there's been like a bit of a theme that's come through of humility. I know Nathan shared last Sunday, and before Phil was sharing, and thought that's a wonderful thing. I won't be following that. No, but I will in a minute. Sorry, but I just want to pray before. Is that okay? And always good, isn't it, to go to the Lord? Lord, here we are. We yielded to you, Lord. We want to listen to your heart this morning. We can say so many words and requests, but this morning you want to speak to your church. You have done this morning, Lord. Lord, I pray that our ears would just be open to you, hearts that just want to be fed, Lord, and I want to be fed off you this morning, Lord. Oh, Lord, by any means, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, you can feed and nourish your church, Lord. Lord, we are your body, but you are the head. Lead us, Lord, into new pastures, I pray. Impart to us, Lord, we ask for spiritual gifts. Lord, that incredible gift of repentance for many hearts, Lord, we ask for. But Lord, stir us more, Lord. We are your people. And we just say, like the old man from the Old Testament, here I am, holy, available, Lord, to you, to use, Lord. Amen, Lord. I just wanted just to share some thoughts this morning. And I think last time I was here, I mentioned about Paul's conversion being like an incredible part of history. Quite defining, actually, really, when you look back and read about it in real detail. It was a real huge thing in our, what we would say, in our Christian history, heritage, however you want to say it. And from that, I was just reading about Paul, or Saul at the time. And really, it was to kind of wanting to go through the book of Romans, the letter. It's not a lecture, it's a letter. It does become a bit of a lecture, though, when I've just been there for the last few weeks going, reading through it. It can become like that, but in actual fact, it's a letter. I think it was one of the longest letters ever written in history. Even at the time, it was a long, long letter. It would have been like possibly 40 words back then. This was 7,000 odd words. So I'm trying to think of the person that would have carried it round. Because it would have been on all parchment. He would have had like maybe a couple rucksacks and that, you know. But it was a huge, long letter. And so I just wanted to go through it a little bit, start off today in the book of Romans. Can I just say, it's so packed with so many different subjects. To bring something out, I'll just try and bring something out this morning that I trust the Lord just put in a heart, in a simple, believing heart. But I would say, read Romans. If you have some, just a free, I think it was David Borson worked out the minutes it takes to read Romans, and I've forgotten it. But if you've got a day off, read through Romans, and it's just an incredible book. It really is, and you can get books to help you. I've had people say and suggest, oh, try and read so and so, that will really help. I confess to come at it as a blank canvas. I've wanted the Lord just to say and pick out things, and I recommend that too sometimes. You can get helps, which is great. I need lots of help these days. But also, I believe the Lord's Spirit can help and amplify something that we read. And he often will then make you read it again. And then he'll make you read it again. And then you may get a bit of a gist of what's going on. I don't know if your brain works like that, but mine does. So just where I left off last time, it was about Paul's conversion. It was about his calling. And then, like his, in some ways, his conversion and then his commissioning. And that, in a sense, is what happens to the Christian life. There is a calling. And I realise that there may even be people here this morning and even on Zoom where there can be times in your life when, in actual fact, it's the calling of God on you. And I don't know if I was a bit of a tearaway, late teens, wasn't so interested. I found church a bit boring. But I realised when I trace things back that God was calling then. And he was doing it in a way that would just nudge and then nudge again. And then he would just bring, like, reveal something of himself to me. And this may be the case even for someone this morning. That basically, conversion, the first fruit of conversion is submission to God. And you come to a place, you repent, you come to a place and say, oh God, I give up. Take my life. And then after submission, there can come this thing of, in some ways, how do I word it? But it's almost, it's resistance. You stop your resistance against God. And this is what happened to Paul. Saul was fighting God. He was kicking against the goads. I love that. He didn't want to be equally yoked. And this can be the same in our lives too. Okay, we can keep resisting God. I spent a day yesterday in a dental show with my work colleagues. And I had so much opportunity to chat with them, talk with them. But in our conversations, I could sense a resistance against God. Please don't get a feeling that every time I'm with my work colleagues, I'm bombarding them with the gospel. It's not like that. I wait for the opportunity. I listen. I listen for an opening. Allow the Spirit to do it. And I realized yesterday there is a complete resistance against God. What does that make you do? Well, I don't give up. Oh, Lord, just a moment, just a prayer. Lord, soften them. Oh, that they would come to a place of conversion like Paul. It may not be so dramatic, but it's a change, a total change of direction. And, well, it gives me hope. We sung about it earlier on, didn't we? We have hope. We have hope in the Lord. So Paul was called, converted, and he was commissioned to spread the gospel. And I just want to come into Romans. If you have a Bible, just open up. We'll start right at the beginning. And I got stuck last time just on the first word, which was Paul. And in some ways, I just want to go on to the second word, actually third. It says here, let me just read his greeting, okay? It's an incredible greeting. It says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace. We've sung about it this morning. Grace that releases chains and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. We've sung about his name today, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a greeting. Have you ever greeted anyone like that in letter? I used to write the odd blue paper letter. Do you remember the airmail? I don't think I ever did a greeting like that. But that is some greeting. This was a church that Paul had not met anyone there. Yet his greeting was just unbelievably packed with love, care and compassion. And I just want to get stuck on this, the third word. It says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And I've been thinking, I think it was Phil a couple of weeks ago, was talking about humility. And he brought the illustration of John the Baptist. And he said about that, I think it was your daily reading, you and Wendy listened to someone that does little like verse for the day. But they often start their little verse of the day with, I am Dr. So-and-so and I have a degree in theology and I blah, blah, blah. And there was something along the lines of they often will have something of their CV before delivering a word of the Lord. Okay, and that's not me being, but there is a sense in which the world is like that. We're very much in times that you will get your CV in first and then after maybe something that's relevant. And Paul, he absolutely blows this off the park. He starts with this word, bondservant. And I've been thinking about, what is it like to be a bondservant? What is a bondservant? Do you ever greet one another saying, "Hi, I'm Mark, I'm a bondservant of the Lord Jesus"? Yesterday in the dental show, I had to wear a lanyard with your name on it, your couple letters, and whatever you do, teeth. I would have preferred to have been here on another course. But when you're walking around, basically you're advertising yourself, and many others were advertising and trying to sell something. This Christian walk and Paul was totally different. It really was a bondservant. I was just writing, what is a bondservant? Well, a servant, even at the time of this, servants still had a sense of free will. They still got wages. They could still come and go. But a bondservant had this element of a slave. Heard about that earlier on from Joe. It had an element of being a slave to God. That's a wonderful thing. How can Paul say that? Because if you read about his conversion, I think it had an indelible mark on his life. The Lord appeared to him, didn't he? On that road. And I think from that, he just had some imprint of God's touch on his life where he could then say, "Paul, me, a bondservant." And I picture him coming down low like this. One of the lowest places to be a bondservant. I wrote something down about it. Someone that would not get any wages. No wages at all. He was owned. And I wrote this earlier on. I said this. This is maybe a question. It says, everything in this opening verse points to a higher being. Everything. So a bond servant to who? Separated to who? Everything in this opening verse points to a higher being. None of it upon himself. And I thought, well, that is a great illustration of what we should be. Linking it with what the brothers have shared recently about humility. I think there's a humility in Paul. He could have been the most stand up saying, "Look at me, one of the most intellectual beings and Christians that's ever walked on this planet." He could have had a CV longer than anyone. His CV was, "I was shipwrecked 3 times. I was beaten. Everything happened. Stoned." And that was his CV. What an example for us to be. I want to be a bondservant to those that I work with. Even within the church setting, oh, to be a bondservant. Someone that knows who their owner is. Just a little question I had here. It says this. The question should be, I know, I'll wait for that. No problem. You know, most things in the world at the moment push you to find your identity in yourself. You'll have to find your identity somewhere. And in some course or some job, whatever, okay? This verse is the complete opposite. And I just thought of this question. I said, everything in this verse points to a higher being, God. And we may ask this question, who am I? What is my identity? Whereas this verse says, but should say, whose am I? And I realized that as I was reading this, that is the big difference. You're basically these days programmed to find out who you are. You'll find it possibly in social media. I went to an AI seminar a couple of weeks ago with work. That has blown my mind a little bit. I won't go into that now, maybe another session. AI, artificial intelligence, or these days AGI, artificial general intelligence. But it was very fascinating to see what they are pushing these days that will affect so many things. And we'll go on to it a little bit later on, but actually it'll affect almost believing a lie and not the truth and creating images that seem real, but they're not actually real. It really, and at the end of the seminar, the guy said, "Have you got any questions?" And I said, "Who's AI accountable to? And he didn't particularly like that question because he was trying to sell something. But I said, "No, who is it accountable to?" And he goes, "Well, at the moment, it's not really just something to be aware of, by the way. Church, oh church, what will come in and the changes from the use of some technologies. And I'm not doing the fear factor. It's not that. It's having a wise, being wise as a serpent of the things that can change and be that will come into. And we have to guard against it. Anyway, so the question is not who am I, but whose am I? Isn't that a question you should ask yourself? Are you a bondservant of God this morning? You're allowed to vocalize something. It's a really genuine question. Are you a bondservant of God? Amen. It's a wonderful thing. Do you know that the people that you work with and are within family settings that don't yet know the Lord will see if you're a bondservant of the Lord or not? Where is your will? Whose am I? I'm His. I can say this morning, I am the Lord's. Oh, it's a wonderful place, but I want others to know this place. God expressed earlier on, there's always that heart there that you want to share it with many others. But this is a great question. Who am I? But whose am I? Well, a bondservant. Mention about a servant. A servant could quit at any time. I don't know if you ever feel like quitting things. I tried learning a guitar many years ago. I quit pretty easily. I used to think I could try and sing, but I kind of quit with that mentality quite early on. I couldn't really sing very well. There's some things that you quit, but there's something about this servanthood that doesn't quit. It doesn't quit. The closeness of the Lord. It's being a slave unto the Lord, giving up that will. Let's just read on. It says here, just going to go into the little verse 8. It says this, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Wow, what a verse. What a verse. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And that's been a real thing. I've gone over and over that verse thinking, you know, you could get a little bit inward looking here thinking, does my faith match up to so-and-so's faith? Was it better last year than it is this year? This faith is just about this life of the Lord and the Lord's God's righteousness in our life. And that faith just needs to grow more and more. Something that will be seen. And amazingly, it went out throughout the whole world. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request of it by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Paul was desperate to go and visit these people. Why? Well, it goes on. It says this in verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. And I just want to hold it there. And I kind of think automatically I was thinking, oh, he wants to go all that way just so he can impart the gift of speaking in tongues or this. And I was thinking, no. And I've read the little commentaries on it. There's something more about it. It was more than just this gift that we have. Amazingly, the Lord wants more in our church. But it was almost the gift of him and what was in his life and where he come from, his conversion, his humility. And it wanted to be in amongst those people to then bear fruit. And this is the incredible thing that the Lord does in his church, the body, in all the members. Amazing that the Lord just wants fruit from people in their lives living in faith. So he longed to be there. That he would put some spiritual gift that you may be established. And from spirit, interesting link that spiritual gifts then bring, being established. You may disagree, but I like that. The real hub of a church and the nourishment and the mood is that there would be spiritual gifts. And from that, it would be established. There would be men and women established in the Lord. That's an incredible thing. Like I think about church plants, you know, you have church plants and churches begin and they sprout up. One of the things that is there are spiritual gifts that are alive and working will bring an establishment of the Lord in that place. It's not based on something that you do very well at the front. It could be a band. It could be very incredibly smooth worship. There could be a little bit of smoke that rises from under the floor. There could be, but it's not in that. The Lord's church will be established through the use and stepping out of faith with spiritual gifts. And Paul wanted some of that as well as his life in this church. Is this relevant for now? Well, it is. It really is. And then it goes on, verse 13. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I may have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And then it goes on, verse 16, if you're following, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Oh, that's a biggie. I have at times been a little bit ashamed and embarrassed. When I was younger, that thing of I would just kind of almost lock myself away from having to say about the Lord Jesus. Now I am an open book. But how does that happen? I think the Lord just is so patient and long-suffering with us. I am not ashamed. It reminded me of a verse that was actually written in my Bible many years ago. Fred Tomlinson wrote it in my Bible. And he said, 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's something about that. Don't be ashamed of what you believe in your faith. It can be life and light to people that you're with. And then it goes on, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Wonderful truth. Then I want to go into this last little bit. I'm aware of time here. And it takes a little bit of a turn now, Romans. Just to warn you, Romans should be almost like parental guidance, possibly, because it describes things that in life that I find in some ways now we don't like to use words, even words like sin so much. I think of some of the contemporary songs that are written, often they actually remove the word sin and they'll just put something else like struggle. And I'm keenly aware of it, but you have to say what it is. It is. And it's probably something I admit to in growing up is not having a fully understanding of what sin is and how you can get into sin. And what things to avoid. And it goes on. This is about God's wrath on unrighteousness. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, we were singing earlier on about this. I looked out the window thinking about the birds. They're probably not around at the moment because it's a bit wet out there. But anyway, amazing creation, even out the window. His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's you and I. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And this, like, I'm not a great apologist. I enjoy listening to debates about people who are atheists, and then you've got agnostics and Christian theists. And I do listen to a lot of them. I do enjoy how they actually talk and discuss things. But this is something that's fundamental that mankind has, an innate something that's, if you're created and born in the image of God, you will have things that are inside of you that will almost need to worship something. That's a prime example. Agreed on that? So the people that you're working with, sorry to use them again as an example, but they have something innate, inborn in them that needs to worship something. So many across the, we've heard it before here, Premier League Day, big game today. There will be thousands that will express their worship through sound and getting all watching the football. That is that capacity to worship. We're born with it. Also the capacity to see that God has created this out here. That has just blown my mind a little bit. Sorry we're going off on track here. But if you understand it, it helps you then talk with people about the invisible attributes of God are out here, as well as deep in here. Having the capacity to worship, having the capacity to know what's right and wrong on things. It does really help understanding these things, and Romans takes you right to the depth of that there. Because you will have conversations with people. Paul would be surprised if you're not. Just putting that one out there. Putting that out there for the church. Paul would be a bit surprised if it was all hunky-dory, very comfortable. I just attend on a Sunday. I'm happy just going through the motion. He wants this real life to be out there, which actually engages in conversation. And it goes on. It says that in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. And their foolish hearts were darkened. This is humanity now. There's been a darkening of humanity, of hearts. If you read about the Genesis story, God's great creative order, it's an incredible beauty to it. That has been totally changed. And in the West now, it's been totally flipped the other way around. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. Now, I was at a dental show yesterday, and if you're into dentistry, you may not be. Maybe now going, oh, I'm suffering with this crown here. Can you take this one out? But when I went into the dentistry, this has happened twice now. Go into a dental show, and right in the centre of the show is this stand. It's all about aesthetics, which is how to look good, how to have the perfect smile, how to inject yourself to look younger. It's right in the center of the dental show. And it catches me every time. It's money, image. It's changing the image of the creator into the created. And that's what's happened in humanity. We are looking at ourselves, the created, and we are worshipping it through many forms of media, social media, TV. But in the corner of that dental show, there was a little stand called Dentaid. And I go there now, I went there last year too, and it's a Christian-run Dentaid charity that is in the corner. There's a film that says, don't put baby in the corner. I don't know what that's filmed. Anyway, but don't know where that came from. But I felt, it's in the corner of the room, stuck in the corner. So the world basically is this thing of go into the centre, look at how you can look in your image. In the corner was this charity that are helping people on the streets of this country and overseas, giving free dental treatment. And last year I signed up, and I'm not yet on that list, but it's usually down in the south part of the country. But what an example of the contrast. The image of ourselves in the middle, and this can creep into the church, by the way. If we think we're exempt from it, be very wary. But the centre of what Satan is doing in the hardening and darkening of hearts is that he's making us look at ourselves and worshipping an image. But on the other side, in the corner, was this thing about people that give of their own free time, no wages, helping people in desperate need. Oh, church, arise. Does that make sense? It's not a great illustration of a dental show, but I do walk around these things thinking, I've had enough of teeth. Lord, show me something of you in a day in Manchester when it's raining and dark. And oh, Lord, it creeps into many things. I love sport. It creeps into sport too. The glorification of something that goes beyond. But then we always, something inside us, if we're in God's image, which we are, there is some capacity to almost shun that and say, no, I want something humble. And that's what we need to pray for people. That they would come to a place of coming to know the Lord and repenting. I wrote down here, I haven't done any of my notes, but I put down here, verse 23. Verse 23, aware of time. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and the birds and the four-footed animals and creeping things. I put here, verse 23, the glory changes. This is what Satan does. If you read about it, he was the most cunning beast, wasn't he? In Genesis, he was described as the most cunning beast. He's a deceiver. And what's happened here is he has changed the glory of God. Okay, so the focus is on humanity, not on the Creator. And it says, I put the glory changes, verse 23. Verse 25, the truth changes. Remember I was talking about AI earlier on? There will be this thing of, and I'm not at all doing seeds of fear. I'm just saying, be wise. They can create an image. I went to the seminar and the guy was chatting and a video image of him chatting in French. He's not French. He can't speak a word of French. But somehow he had got an AI image that created of him talking a video, speaking in French. Now, if someone can do that and they're doing it in a wicked way, it will be a big eye-opener. Again, don't be fearful. Just it can be used for many good things, and it is already. But anyway, the glory changes, the truth changes. And it says, I put it verse 27, the natural body changes. Can we just read on, aware of time, just a few minutes? It says here, verse 26, for the reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. See the natural change of nature again, what the wicked one does. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, that's a key phrase, I've underlined it in my Bible, they are trying, many people trying, created in God's image, to not retain something of what God has made them. Does that make sense? I know I don't want to get too theological and stuff, but it's giving a little bit of a picture of what we are creating His image, so that some things still remain and can be then enlivened by the penetration of the Holy Spirit to bring about repentance. That's the key thing. But it goes on, it says, and they did not retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a debased mind. This is what we're dealing with, to those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife. There's about 28 there, by the way. Just for time's sake, there's about 28 there of things of the wickedness of sin. I want to pick up on one. Just come and I will finish on a positive note. But can you see the change? The worship changes, the glory changes, the natural body changes. If that is what the wicked one seeks to do in this world and in the West now, it's ramped up with so much speed. We have to come back to the one, the faithful one. What do we sing about him? He's so unchanging. Oh, what hope does that give us? Because the speed in which things are changing outside, we can cling to the fact that God is unchangeable. It's wonderful. That must give you hope, rest, peace. And I want to just pick out one thing. Verse 31. And I was thinking, wow, he's put that in the list. Why has he put that in the list? It says this. Undiscerning. Of all the lists of wickedness, he puts undiscerning. I'm thinking, oh, we've all made a few silly choices on stuff. I haven't discerned this thing. I shouldn't have done this. I should have done that. But I actually thought, no. But there's something that the church now and in our lives, there must be more of a discerning element. Isn't there? The gift of discernment. Of the choices you make in your life. Life choices. There has to be this thing of time with the Lord to work out, Lord, what's your will in this? That is a process of discerning. What do I do? Do I enter into this relationship or not? Do I go for this job? All of it basically is saying, find out the will of God on it. Discern whether that is right or not. And I thought these people were undiscerning. They worship this image. They were giving their bodies over to what is not natural. If you read in God's creative order in Genesis, it backs it up. Time's gone. But I want to just leave it in a positive way, because that is an element of, we have to be realistic, that is what's happening. Satan. He's turned, I think someone prayed on about being reflecting the light and the Lord's life. That is what it means of being created in God's image. We actually are reflecting his image. The actual reflective is actually a word that's actually described as. So when you have God, we're creating God's image, we're reflecting his life to those that are around us. Satan is trying to reflect that back onto ourselves, so we become besotted with ourselves. Oh. Anyway, can I end it with some good news? Oh, I can feel it. I can feel the... Come on, Mark. Just go on. It says in chapter 2, it goes on, it says this. I think it's verse 6. Who will render to each one according to his deeds? Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. I love these few words, patient continuance. You know, it's just a word for this morning. Keep being patient in your continuance of doing good. People are seeing it. People are being challenged by it. I see it in one another here, and I get just so encouraged by it. Patient continuance in doing good. Is that okay? And then again, going back to verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Oh, for it is the power of God to salvation. Keep praying for people that you know. Keep praying for the younger ones who are with us now, that they would find this great power of God in salvation. And may it stir us from being comfortable. Because Satan is out there and he wants to reflect anything of himself on you, but God, he's over all. Sorry, they're waiting. Let me just pray. Is that okay? Let's just pray. I just put this on my note. Without contact with God, the center of man loses contact with reality and misses the purpose of his existence and becomes ungrateful. Oh, these verses, may this morning direct us back to being thankful to our God. Lord, we're so thankful for this morning. Oh, thankful for ever being created in your image, Lord, for the right way to live, the righteousness of God, or right wiseness. Lord, I love that. Lord, stir in us this morning a thankfulness, Lord, of being your created, being called, converted, and commissioned, Lord. We worship you, Lord. May we even today have just that quiet moment, maybe this afternoon, to reflect upon you again, Lord. Lord, we live by faith from the beginning to the end, Lord. And we commit ourselves to you this morning, Lord. Stir our hearts, Lord. Equip our voices with grace. Give us listening ears, Lord, for this week ahead. Amen, Lord.